If you take your Bibles and turn over to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 2, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible right in front of you, probably, and should be a Bible right in the pew, in the little rack in front of you. John, the Gospel of John chapter 2, is our text, is from verses 1 through 11, and we'll read this, and then we'll ask for God's blessing in prayer. So chapter 2 of John, verses 1 through 11. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk than that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's have a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of gathering this morning. I pray for your Holy Spirit's presence and power. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd touch our hearts and prepare us unto the service. Lord, I pray that you'd minister much beyond my capabilities of expounding, but that you would use and, Lord, cause us to dwell upon these thoughts that you have designed for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I'm going to look at verse number 11 at the end here as way of introduction. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And Cana was in the north, that designation of Galilee. If you were here in Sunday school a week ago, you saw some pictures that showed you that this was not far from where Jesus was raised in Nazareth, along not far from the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But there are listed here 2 results of this first miracle that Jesus performed. And we find these listed here. First is the manifestation of his glory, that everything ought to be done to the glory of God is part of the New Testament. It's part of the Old Testament. It's the purpose of creation. It's the purpose of our lives to glorify Jesus Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He described this as man's purpose in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He described it as the chief end of our lives and its purpose, according to Revelation chapter number 4, verse 11. We are living for the purpose of bringing glory to God. That's why sin is so bad. It is against God's purpose. It's against his own nature. Sin is evil not just because of a list of commandments that the Bible gives, but because of who is giving the command. It is because God's giving us a command saying, I have declared things to be according to my character. And when we break those commands, we have done the opposite. We have brought shame to the name of God. We have crossed. We have transgressed. That's what that word means. The second purpose of this miracle was, as we see, a really part of the reason for all miracles in the ministry of Christ and even of the apostles in the early days there in Acts chapter 1 and through the end of the book of Acts. It says, and the disciples believed on him, not only to manifest the glory of God, but to make believers. God wanted the miracles that he did to be proofs, authentications, if it were, of something that the Lord was saying, I am the Messiah. And the reason is because the Old Testament prophesying concerning the coming of our Messiah would be that his ministry would be accompanied with many miracles. It was the only time there when all of this was done in this fashion. His teaching, the fact that he taught and he spoke with authority, pointed him as being the Messiah. A study of Old Testament prophecy certainly points out that he was truly the Messiah. But in the eyes and the experience of his disciples and the people that were around him, they could tell nobody can do these miracles. Look at chapter 3 and see what even the teacher, Nicodemus, said in verse number 2. This same, talking about Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. His miracles, going back to chapter 2 now, his miracles pointed people to a faith that this is the genuine Messiah. Others had come claiming to be a Messiah. Without the attending miracles, Christ could prove that he was the Messiah. Now, I want to eventually get to my text in verse number 6, and I'm not intending to just go backwards. Verse number 5 will be our text. But I'm not just going backwards, but I think there are a couple things, issues here, that I think are important to deal with when we talk about John chapter 2. That'll help us to get those out of the way. The first issue is about wine. This miracle has been pointed at, and it is called the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. And it has been the pointed at and said, hey, this is where we are given in Scripture that we have permission to drink wine. And I think it's important to point this out, that the Bible does not contradict itself. Turn back, if you will, in the Old Testament. Go back to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. I think this might help you to understand this topic. Even though I could spend a lot more time on it, I want to briefly talk about it. In Proverbs 23, going down, if you will, to verse number 31. And I want you to notice here what it says, look not thou upon the wine when. Now I'm stopping right there for a purpose, to explain that in the Bible talks about, uses the word wine to refer to anything that is the fruit of the vine. It refers to grape juice or any derivative coming from a vine, and it didn't have distinctions of names. It didn't use the word as we do today. We use the word wine exclusively for intoxicating or fermented liquid. But the Bible used the word wine when it spoke of non-fermented grape juice. But notice the word when. It said, look not thou upon the wine when. When what? When it is red. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So here we have a definite clues that concerning that wine, when it has gone through the process of being fermented. When grape juice is fermented, it does some things all on its own, almost like it's alive. It's like popping the cork on it. It has within it that it's a result of the rotting of the natural sugars within the juice. It is a fermenting process. So there is wine then referred to in the Bible that is not fermented, and they call it wine. They also have wine that is fermented, and they call it wine. And so the context is given to us to know the difference. Even the words in the Bible that say the word strong drink, give strong drink to them that are sick, the New Testament says. And that itself is a result of a certain process that they had, not to ferment the wine, but they, having no refrigeration, they would simply dry out the wine before it was fermented, gather somehow the mixture that is the residue, carry it with them, And all they needed to do was add water. Add water. It was a mixture. And so when they talked about strong drink, they're not really even talking about fermented. It's not exclusive. It just means make the drink strong. Like I used to make Kool-Aid when I was a little kid. My mom would say, go make some Kool-Aid, and I would mix it. And you say, how much sugar should you put in it? Well, we kids, if we're mixing it, we're very generous with the sugar. And if the mom and dad are making it, then they're careful with how much sugar their children would receive. And so they would take this dried mixture and carry it with them and say, let's mix it strong. And for those that are weak, it is not an indication of being fermented. The Bible in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. So Christians now today, they want to look at that verse and say, it's okay to drink wine, just don't get drunk. And that is an incorrect interpretation from God's Word. The Bible says here in the book of Proverbs, if you're there, in verse number 31, look not thou upon the wine. The evident fermented result of any kind of alcoholic beverages. Look not thou upon it. He didn't say don't get drunk. He didn't say don't drink a little bit. The answer here, the instruction is don't even look on it. A Christian is to be separated from that which is alcoholic. Pastor, are you saying you guys are teetotalers? I am saying that the Bible ought to be interpreted from cover to cover on a topic to have a harmonious message. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, authored by the Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He does not contradict himself, saying in one passage, make sure you don't even look on the wine when it's fermented. And then later saying it's okay. Pastors are forbidden to be drinkers as an example to the flock, not in contradistinction from the flock. We need to clear this up. Christians who take a whole message of God on this topic don't drink. Now, I'd sure like somebody to say amen. I have a brand new church full of a lot of Christians that are here from different walks of life. It is not my intention to offend you. It is my intention to preach the truth to you. People are funny. They go back now to John chapter 2. People are funny about this topic by defending their permissiveness. I have a right! Yeah, you do in this world. It is okay. Yesterday there was a beer fest right outside here. Come, pay $25, drink all you want. Nobody was benefited by that beer fest. Nobody in this town, they say we're gonna bring things to Old Town where we're at, and we're gonna lift up Old Town. And what are we doing? Sell alcohol. That's a good idea. Let's make everybody drunk. And they go home and they beat their wives and they yell at their children and beat their children and they rob from money they ought to use for all other things in order to buy booze, and they create an addiction that'll destroy a family, destroy a community. And we say it's lifting this place up. It is not lifting it up. Nobody can say they've been benefited by it. Amen. Except for the rich people who run the alcohol industry. Praise God for those that will take a stand. Mike is not in here, and I'm not, so I can brag on him a little bit. He's teaching the junior church there, but he's talked this morning about a change that he's wanting in his life. He's talking about getting a better job. He's been looking for a better paying job. He had a real good offer on a job. Some of you would like a better job. I think it's good to get a better job. It's always good if it's God's will. He had a real good offer. He's a truck driver, got a CDL in his pocket, and he's driving FedEx, and he's It has no future. He said, I'd really like to get a better job. So he had this great job offer, benefits, just what he wanted. He found out they deliver liquor to liquor stores. He called back and said, sorry, you're not going to understand this, but I'm not involved in that. You know what? God's going to bless that man.
Amen.
Because he'll take a stand on an issue like this. All right, so I cleared that subject up for you. Some of you say, you didn't clear it up, you made me mad. Good. Good. Really, I think this topic, alcohol has destroyed enough lives. Then I can stand up here and say with boldness, if you're upset because I'm standing against alcohol, good. You need to get right.
Amen.
It isn't because I'm just a backwards, separated, fundamental Bible preacher. It has nothing to do with that. It's sin. So get right. Stay away from the stuff. Go back to John chapter 2. Got to clear up one more thing here. The language of Jesus with his mother. In verse number 3, they wanted wine. They ran out. Mother says, hey, Jesus, come here, son. They don't have any wine. I know you have some ability. I know you are somebody special. And then this has been misinterpreted in verse number 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, I don't really think that's good language for any young person today to say to their mother, I have two sons and a daughter, and if my son said that to their mother, there'd be some results happening in our home. And as a child, I used to think, oh, Jesus, what did he say? And you don't need to be worried about it. Culturally, this idea of saying woman was really at the time different than it is today. It actually had an endearing aspect. And the language he was using here was saying to his mother, as God in the flesh, I have been under your jurisdiction until this time. Now I have a mission to perform. Now, if you raise the Son of God, you might have that happen to you. That's not going to happen to anybody today. This was a special situation. So young people, I'm not advocating by reading this that you ought to be disrespectful. Jesus was not disrespectful. It was just some way of saying something that we don't use today. So having said that, I want to get to my message. Two things I wanted to clear up, and now we can get on to our message. So sit back and relax. Now that you're all upset with me, I hope not. I want to give you some advice. I want to look at what this advice is. I think the greatest advice that somebody's ever given is found in this passage. And it comes not from Jesus and not from the disciples. I believe that we have what would be great for every Catholic person to listen to in the entire world. What does Mary really say? What is her advice? Look what it says in verse number 5. Some of the greatest advice you'll ever hear. His mother went back to the servants after hearing what her son said. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now that is the greatest advice. I like getting advice. I like having and reading the preachers that have gone on before us. I'm thankful for all the recorded sermons that are written down of Charles Spurgeon that I have picked apart and read and reread. I'm thankful for his book on lectures to my students. I'm thankful to, I was under my father-in-law's preaching for 20 years. I'm thankful for his advice and being in the school that he had which required us to read lectures to my students. And I'm grateful for advice. But here is some advice that is the greatest advice I think you'll ever hear in the world. And it's given to us from a lady, the mother of Jesus, knowing that Jesus was the Son of God. She knew. She was there. She carried his body. She knew that he was virgin born. She knew he fulfilled the scriptures as the Messiah. And she says to them, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now let's look at this statement, first point today. And I'll try to be as quickly as I can. Look at what it says, whatsoever. Look at that word, whatsoever. No matter what God tells you to do, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. The Lord has some words to say, first of all, concerning salvation. Go again to chapter 3. Look what Jesus tells Nicodemus. We read verses 1 and 2. Now look at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now go down again in verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, Jesus had been given here, gave us an instruction concerning salvation. And Mary said to those men, whatsoever, whatsoever. So concerning salvation, what does the Lord say? The Lord says you must be born again. He didn't say you needed to be baptized. He didn't say, and this passage is not speaking about baptism. He didn't say you needed to be a giver to the offering plate. He didn't say you had to be a good person. He said to go into the kingdom of heaven, there needs to be an experience, and that is called the new birth. People get confused on this point. People get different ideas, and I believe they're influenced by different things. The idea that we can be good enough to accept, be accepted by God into heaven is a false premise. Because no matter how good we are, no matter how many good deeds we have done, we can never be good enough to earn the grace of God. It's impossible to earn His grace. Rather, I think we should follow Mary's advice, where she said, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And concerning salvation, Jesus said, you must be born again. He said in Luke 13, verse 3, likewise, He said, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There isn't an option. You want to go to heaven when you die? You'll not wake up somewhere and have another opportunity. Like they'll say down at the LDS church, you'll wake up and have a chance. There is no chance in the Bible. There is a chance while you're breathing. And that chance is that you'll come to God on His terms to accept His free gift of eternal life. So, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I suggest you follow Mary's advice. And whatsoever He saith unto you, do it, and you must be born again. But there's also advice, as we'll speak on more tonight, concerning our Christian living. Not only salvation, but sanctification. That God wanted us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Today we have more on permissiveness than on purity. People are making demands on their rights. I can do what I want, and God can't tell me what to do. But I think you ought to follow Mary's advice that whatsoever God has given to us, you ought to do it. And the Lord, as you'll come tonight, you'll hear again on the subject of sanctifying life. Our living ought to be pure. It ought to be clean. Jesus said in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy. He repeats the Old Testament command. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There's also something the Lord said about serving the Lord. Whatsoever, she told him, whatsoever He said unto you. So are you busy for the Lord? What are you doing? Look down in our text in verse number 6. What did Jesus say in verse number 6? Said, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they obeyed. They listened to advice. They listened better than most Christians listen. Jesus said, fill the water pots. Say, well, that sounds exciting. The Lord certainly would tell you to call down fire from heaven, wouldn't He? Wouldn't He certainly tell you to go and have a citywide revival where thousands, why not millions, come to Jesus Christ? Let's do some incredible miracles. No. What the Lord asked them to do, fill the water pots with water. Now, that's not very exciting. And I'll tell you one other thing. It is hard work. They are heavy. I forget, I didn't look it up how much they are in there, but it is a large amount of water, heavy. It would take several people. They have to cooperate, but the work of God is hard work. We ought to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be servants of the Lord. And these people obeyed, and they didn't obey just a little bit. They didn't just fill a little bit of water at the bottom and say, I did it, Lord. I mean, you could call it full, right? I mean, isn't that what we do? Lord, we did a little bit. You know, I gave 3% of my income. I mean, at least I gave. I know it wasn't a tithe. I almost filled the water pot. You see, the work for the Lord, whatsoever He saith unto thee, you know, they obeyed, but they obeyed all the way to the brim. I mean, they were just looking at Jesus, and He said, fill the water pots. Mary said, hey, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And they said, well, He said, fill them up. How much should we put in there? I don't know, but let's fill it to the brim. You want to see miracles in your life. You want to see God do something great with your marriage and with your family and with your ministry. Let me tell you something. Fill it all the way up to the brim. Don't let it down. Don't say, I'm going to be partly a Christian and come and just dip your feet into it and say, I'm going to be just a little bit in the service of God. Man, don't be like that. Jump all the way in. Whatsoever. Whatsoever the Lord tells you to do. The work is for Jesus, not for those men. Now you notice what happened. They filled it. He said unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor. They did it. And then it looks like those servants were forgotten. What's their names? Yeah? You know their names? They say, it must have been the disciples. It doesn't say it's the disciples. I mean, it doesn't even, the Bible talks about the disciples in verse number 2. So if He wanted to say disciples, if it were the disciples, He would have said the disciples. These were servants of the household, and they were a nobody. They weren't preachers, they weren't disciples, they weren't anybody fancy or brilliant. They were just obedient servants, and then they were forgotten. Oh, that God would use my life, and I'm not that important. Don't remember me, remember Jesus. You want to see miracles in your life? Be willing to do something nobody recognizes you for. Be willing to work hard for the Lord, even though nobody's going to give you a pat on the back. You ever go to a church where in the church, everybody that did something, the pastor's going to recognize them? Well, we want to thank Brother Boglin here for holding the door out for the people when they came in and for taking up the offering. You know, they do that kind of stuff. I want to thank Sister Debbie for singing today. Oh, what a wonderful song it is. As if you're taking the offering for the preacher. Or you're singing for the preacher. Right? Are you playing the piano for the preacher? Man, you're not playing for to be seen or for me. Who are you playing for? Who are you working for? Well, thank you, Brother Mike, for driving the bus. We want to thank him for getting up this morning, getting out there and getting his family out a couple hours earlier than everybody else and going to... We are serving the Lord. And by serving the Lord, we're going to expect a thanks from Him one day and not from the people here. And so we are going to work for the Lord. Whatsoever, she said, you do. You know what else? The work of the Lord may not make a lot of sense. You know that? I mean, my life, the Lord called me to preach in 1989. He called me to go to Belize in 2009. Called me to come back from Belize in 2016. I mean, my life has been go here, do this, go here, do this. And you know what? I'm not making decisions. I'm not saying, hey, I think I'm cold up in the Chicago area. Let me go down to the Caribbean and work and serve the Lord. And then I got down there and I found out, man, this is too hot. And so I said, well, let me get to a better climate where it has a winter time. That's not the issue. That's not, none of that made any sense to me. What God's callings and His directing and the work that He's called us to do, it's not about making decisions. It's one decision that you're determined you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ so that whatsoever and whatever, whenever, whoever. I mean, we go out there and we talk to people. Say, man, you invite people to church. Go to good neighborhoods, right? Go knock on those doors where you have to, they got lots of money. No, the Bible says to go out to all the world. Go down to the poor neighborhood and knock on those doors with as much time and affection and love, sharing the gospel with those people as we would with any other place. The work of God, serve whatsoever, whatsoever, he said. I believe in being involved in soul winning. I believe every Christian ought to have a part in the Great Commission. Say, Pastor, I do, because everywhere I go, I'm a witness. Amen, amen. When I was in Belize, we had families that came to church and got saved because I saw them at their work. I remember that's how the pastor there came to church. The one that's pastoring there, Brother Blanco. I went over and I bought a car from a rental agency. And when I was there, I took these same kind of packets with the information, and I gave all the workers in one. He said, I took that home and we were looking for a church, and I went home and told my wife, I think I found the church we're going to go to. He came to church the next Sunday and got saved. I believe everywhere you go, you can be a witness. There's a lady in our church named Georgia Marshall down there in Belize that, and her job was, she was the one that would give your license plate and your driver's license. She worked behind that glass. I'd come up there and I'd see Mrs. Marshall and she'd sign all my paperwork, and they like stamps. They stamp everything. It's stamped. Everything. You hear this all the time. And they stamp everything and then they give you everything you need. And every time I was there, Miss Marshall, I can't wait for you to come to church. And she was already saved. And it wasn't long before she said that she told me that her friend, that if that guy comes one more time, and there I was like the next day. And she came to church and she's a member of the church. There are others that came that way, like one lady that's a very important part of the church down there, and a Sunday school teacher came because I have an appetite. She run a little restaurant and a little fast food. You just walk up and order right at the window, and oh, does that smell good, you know? And walk up there and order my, I can get like for about $1.50 U.S. in money, I could get a nice plate of good Chinese food. And so I text my wife, don't worry, I'm not going to come home for lunch today. And the next day, I don't think I should come home for lunch today. After a while, I kept giving her information and she finally came to church. Now she's a Sunday school. I believe in giving out the message in your daily life, but I also believe that the Lord gave us a great commission to go out into all the world. How are you going to go to all the world if you don't go to their homes? If you don't have a plan to knock on every door in a city? If you don't actually get out there in confrontational soul winning efforts and confront people about the issue of coming to church and then about their soul? How are we going to reach, really reach every creature? He said to go out into the highways and hedges. So listen to Mary's advice, and I'll go quicker, but whatsoever he saith unto you. If you're looking at verse number 5 again, he said her message was whatsoever he saith unto you. I believe that the weight of this and importance of this message was more because of who this person was. You know, if I brought one of the little children out here and said to an older person like my father-in-law, said, hey, little Nathan's here and he's, I think he's 5 now. I said, hey, he's going to tell you what to do. You'd almost say, what? A 5-year-old? Tell a grown man what to do? See, the importance is placed on the message, on the instructions, is because of who. So Mary comes around and he says to these people, you don't know how she said it, but maybe it came out like this, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Who is he? Well, he's more than just another person passing by that marriage that day. Look at the end of the chapter. You'll see about verse number 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit it unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I mean, this is not an ordinary person. This is the Messiah. This is God in the flesh. I mean, He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows your thought afar off. In other words, He knows what you're thinking before you think it. An amazing person. Who is this person? He's the omniscient God. He's the Creator. He's the promised seed out of Genesis chapter 3. He is the Lamb that was provided. He's the predicted Shiloh out of Genesis 49. He's the Passover blood from Exodus chapter 12. He's the tabernacle sacrifices that are taught in the book of Leviticus. He's the suffering servant out of Isaiah 53. He's the Prince of Peace from Isaiah 9:6. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And one day every knee shall bow to this King of Kings, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will one day confess it. So I'm asking you to make Him your Lord here, and whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. This is also, I don't know exactly how she said it, but you notice what she said in verse number 5 again. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. The emphasis here isn't on what we feel. We are not given the freedom to believe what we feel like we want to believe. The emphasis here is on the words of the Son of God. It's the emphasis given in the beginning of the chapter previous, where the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was anything made that was made. And He goes on later and said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Whatsoever He saith. So we guide our words, our service, our sanctification, our salvation, not based upon our desires, not based upon our weak minds, not based on our very, very fluid, changing emotions, but we base it upon the Word of God, that the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. On what are you basing your life and your decisions? Do you love the Word of God? Do you read it? Do your children read it? Do you read it to your children? Do you study it? Do you get to know it? Job thought so. He said, I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Job loved the Word of God. How precious is this book? How much do we esteem it? I believe in the inspired Word of God. I'm an old-fashioned Bible thumper, you might say. I believe in this book. It's the only accurate translation in this English language. I believe in it. With all my heart, I believe it. But it's funny how people can claim that they believe the Word of God, but they aren't really acting upon the Word of God. I'd say that you really only believe what you act upon. That really, if the Word of God is not motivating our lives to change according to His plan, then I wonder whether we really believe it. Whatsoever He saith unto you. But notice it also might have been said this way. I mean, can you hear her? She comes by and she points at her Son, God in the flesh. She says to those servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. It's an amazing thing. We don't exactly know how she said this. But the Lord has directed His Word in such a way that it is timeless. And I mean timeless in the sense that God has in here, the Bible says in 1 Peter, great and precious promises. He's got something not just for the abstract world, not just something general for some place and some time, not just for the recipients of the days in which it was physically authored, but the Bible is unto you. There's a message that is given to each person. It is alive. It is there for you to learn from and to grow and to become what God wants you to be. You can please God and know that you're pleasing God. Because this message is unto you. Every instruction, every promise that applies to us. Now, the Bible says to rightly divide the word. There are promises that are given to special situations and stories in the Bible that were not given to us. I've not been instructed to sacrifice any animals or to take up a little stone from a brook and knock down a big giant. I've not been given those instructions or those leadings. But I have been given a list of promises and a list of warnings and a list of instructions and a list of commands, and I have the callings of God, and they are unto you and to me. It's our responsibility to dig into the Word of God to know what these commands are, and then it's our responsibility to take them as ours. Young people grow up, and I hope I only see one teenager, two teenagers here. I hope it's not just your parents' faith. I hope it's not just what your grandparents had believed. But will you reach into God's Word and take it unto yourself? You can hear Mary down there speaking to those servants. These ones that were at the feast serving. And she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Aren't you glad it wasn't a longer statement? We'd be here longer. So this is that part of the message you like where I say my last point. Do it. Do not fail to obey what God has put in your heart to do. Only the obedient receive the blessings. Faithfulness is God's measure of success. Not brilliance, not bravery, not show, not bigness, but faithfulness. Those are rewarded because they're ready and serving now, expecting to see Christ one day and hear, "Well done, thou faithful, good and faithful servant." Listen to a little bit of poetry. I'm not good at poetry, but I copied this down. What would he say, talking about Jesus, if he should come today and find my hands so full of future plans, however fair, in which my Savior has no share? What would he say? What would he say if he should come today and find my love so cold, my faith so very weak and dim, I had not even looked for him? What would he say? What would he say if he should come today and find that I had not told one soul about my heavenly friend, whose blessings all my way attend? What would he say? What would he say if he should come today? Would I be glad, quite glad, remembering that he had died for all, but none through me had heard his call? What would he say? I think it's important for us to examine the greatest advice I find in the New Testament from the lips of Mary, who would say, don't look at a church. She's not calling you to look at a church. Don't look at some kind of false teaching. He's saying, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Is that the way we have been living? With the new life that Christ provides through his resurrection, we live and work in the strength that he provides. If you will walk in this abundant life provided for you by abiding in Christ, you'll find that obedience is not really strained. It's a delight. The Bible says his commandments are not grievous. We delight to do thy will, O Lord. The things that he's asked us to do, we like anxious children could say, whatever, Lord, you gave us his instructions, and we're eager saying, I can't wait to please him and to do what he said. We love and adore Christ from our hearts. It should produce obedience with an attentive heart. Isn't this good advice? Whatsoever he saith unto you. Let's do it. Let's bow and pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessing of your word, and I pray that you would, Lord, this day give us your convicting Holy Spirit. I pray that if there's somebody here that is not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation, and that Christians would have hearts that are willing to be open and broken before you. Touch our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand at your seats, heads bowed and eyes closed.